You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
The Bible says every man will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie says someday soon, important questions will be asked of us.
Did you invest your life? Did you invest your time? Did you invest your resources into the kingdom of God? Or was it all about you? And did you just live for yourself? What are you doing for heaven's sake?
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Imagine giving your son a few dollars and asking him to run into the grocery store to get some milk and some bread. But he comes back with nothing but a soft drink and some candy bars. The words, "Well done, good and faithful son," may not be the first to cross your lips. In a similar way, God has work for us to do, and one day we'll have to give an account. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us prepare for that day as a part of his series, Essentials, What Every Christian Needs to Know.
Luke chapter 19. This is a story that Jesus told, a parable, that shows how we are to be living as we await his return and what we are to do with our lives. Because everybody lives for something. They have some passion that drives them, something that gets them out of bed in the morning. I wonder what your passion is. I read about one guy that has a rather unusual passion. His passion, according to this article I read in the Wall Street Journal, is to visit every single Starbucks store on the face of the earth. I'm not making this up. He's a 37-year-old software programmer who, in his own words, has a mild addiction to coffee. He has been to 9,000 Starbucks stores in the United States, Japan, Lebanon, Turkey, and 13 other countries in the past dozen years, a trek chronicled on his website. He calls himself Winter, and he lives with his parents still. He has a job in Wisconsin. But he learned recently that a Starbucks in Prince George, British Columbia, was closing the next day, so Winter spent $1,400 to jet there for a cup of coffee and a photograph. And here's a statement he made: if the store closed before I visited, I would lose another piece of my soul. Okay. He says he's in a race against time. People should be out doing something rather than just existing or surviving. Even if you think what I'm doing is meaningless, it's a purpose at least, Winter says. Yes, it is. I hope you have a better purpose than that. What is your purpose? What are you focused on? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Because if you don't have a purpose in life, you'll throw it away. It's been said, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Although a poll was taken on the Oprah Winfrey Show a while back, and the question was asked of her audience, what is your life's passion? And 70% had no idea. According to Jesus, this is what we ought to be doing. Let's read the story now, the parable, Luke 19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm starting at verse 12. Jesus said, a certain nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds of silver to invest for him while he was gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say they did not want him to be their king. When he returned, the king called in his servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what they had done with the money and what their profits were. The first servant reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much as the original amount. "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You're a trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant also reported a good gain, 5 times the original amount. "Well done," the king said. "You can be governor over 5 cities. Notice how the reward is proportionate to the return on the investment. But the third servant brought back the original amount of money and said, "Well, I hid it and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Hard am I? If you knew so much about me and how tough I am, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank so I at least could have had some interest on it?" Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who earned the most." "But master," they said, "that servant has enough already." "Yes," the king replied, "but to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who are unfaithful, even what they have will be taken away." Now, let's understand the meaning of this parable. At this point in his ministry, Jesus was making his final ascent into Jerusalem. Messianic expectation had reached a fever pitch, so much so that people thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom right then and there. In fact, we read in Luke 19:11, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So Jesus tells a story, and he's explaining the king is going to leave and come back. What he was trying to say to them is, look, I'm not coming to receive a crown of gold. I'm coming to wear a crown of thorns. I'm coming to die for the sin of the world. But then I, the king, will return again at a future time to establish my kingdom. That's the time we're living in now. Christ has come. He's died. He's risen. And we're waiting for his return again to planet Earth. We are the servants that he speaks of in this parable. You fit one of the 3 categories that Jesus gives. What are those categories? Well, number 1, there is the super faithful. Number 2, there is the less faithful. And number 3, there is the unfaithful. You are either a super faithful servant, less faithful, still faithful, just not super faithful. And then finally, you could potentially even be an unfaithful servant. Let's look at the first 2 together. The super and the less faithful. Both received an amount of money identified as a pound. A pound was simply 100 days' wages for a laborer of that time, or 3 months' salary. How one guy was able to make 10 times as much as the others, we are not told. But this guy seemed to have no limitations whatsoever. He just went for it and he achieved. The second guy went for it too, but he was just more conservative. But he's still to be commended. You know, there's people like this in the church. There are some that just go out there and serve the Lord, and they take risks and chances for the kingdom of God, and they accomplish great things for the Lord. There are others that are more conservative, more cautious, more reticent. And the fact is, some people are setting the world on fire while others are still looking for a match. But I appreciate anyone that does anything for the kingdom of God, because there's no excuse whatsoever for this third category of unfaithfulness. This guy is pathetic. Not only was he unproductive, but he had the audacity to impugn his master. In verse 20 and 21, he says to the master, "Well, I hid it and kept it safe because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you did not plant." You know, he blames his boss effectively for his shortcomings. He should have just gone out there and worked harder. He had a faulty concept of who his master was. And there are some people that have a faulty concept of who God is. They think he's unfair and demanding. They're more motivated by fear than by love. And they don't understand God. as he is presented in Scripture with A.W. Tozer that said, and I quote, "Nothing twists and deforms a soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God," end quote. Our primary motive for serving the Lord should be love. As Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me or motivates me. You say, well, I'm still not getting this parable. Okay, let's bring it into the modern vernacular. Let's just say that there was a guy that owned a bunch of cars. And he pulls 10 people. We could just grab this pew right here. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, you get one too. And so each one of you is given a car. And so the man in charge says, sell my car and make the most money you possibly can. So he leaves and he comes back. And out of that 10 people, one person comes up and says, well, actually, I didn't sell your car. I actually drove your car, and I put a lot of miles on it, and it's due for a tune-up. It needs a change of oil. The tires are bald, and I got into a couple of fender benders. Now, are you going to promote that person in your company? Then another guy says, well, actually, I sold your car. I made a profit. I bought a couple of other cars, made a little more money, and made even some more profit. Here you go. Now, that's the kind of guy you want to advance in your corporation. But what about the guy that sold your car, bought another car, sold that car, bought 5 more, sold those, bought 10 more, sold those, bought 20 more, and set up a dealership with your name on it when you return, with a line going around the block? Now, that's the guy you want to give more responsibility to. So you say, well, that's interesting, but what does this mean to me? Well, I want you to notice that everyone was given the same thing. Everyone was given the same thing. What one thing have we all been given that is the same? Answer, our life. We've all been given our life to use for the glory of God. That time span. We don't know how long it will last. We know the date of our birth. We don't usually know the date of our death. But we have a lot to do with that little dash in the middle and how we invest it and how we use it for the glory of God. We make a big mistake when we think we will live long lives because no one has that assurance. As I said, the scripture says, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Because indeed the Bible says there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. We don't know when that time will come for us. So we want to live our lives wisely in the interim. How should we be living them? Let me restate the question. What am I put on this earth for? Why am I here? Well, according to Scripture, I am here to glorify God. I exist, you exist, we exist to bring glory to the one who made us. In fact, in heaven, one of the songs we'll be singing, Revelation 4:11, is for your pleasure, we exist and we're created. We exist for the pleasure of God. We exist to bring glory to God. And also, we exist to bring forth spiritual fruit. Jesus said, here is how my Father is glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. Jesus also said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I ordained you that you would go forth and bring forth much fruit and that your fruit should remain. So I'm here to know God, I'm here to glorify God, and I'm here to bring forth fruit for God. The Bible tells me that I am to redeem the time because the days are evil in Ephesians 5. And that means, another translation, make sacred and wise use of every opportunity. God has given you this special gift called life. Number two, God has given to all of us as Christians the sacred trust of delivering the gospel message. The marching orders of our Lord is given to every follower of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now granted, not all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are called to evangelize, and it's a sacred trust delivered to us. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11 that God gave to him the glorious gospel committed to his trust. Again, emphasizing the sacred trust of the gospel, we have 1 Thessalonians 2:4 where Paul writes, God has called us to be entrusted with the gospel. So here's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm coming soon. Take this message I've entrusted to you and get it out to others. Do God's business until I return. Be about your Father's business. Why? Because you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I mentioned this earlier. Let's go back to it for a moment. After we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and the rapture, one of the things that will happen between then and our return with Christ at the second coming is we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is that? Is that a judgment about whether or not we get into heaven? No. In fact, it's a judgment that takes place in heaven. You're safe. You're home. Don't worry about it. But this is more like an awards ceremony where rewards will be given out to those who have faithfully served God with whatever He gave to them. And the Bible says, every man will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. What will this be a judgment about? The Bible says, God will try every man's work to see what sort it is. So it's not so much a judgment of quantity, but a judgment of quality, or another way to state it, a judgment of motive. What did you do with what God gave you? Did you invest your life? Did you invest your time? Did you invest your resources into the kingdom of God? Or was it all about you? And did you just live for yourself? You know, honestly, there are some people walking around that all they care about is just getting to heaven, just want to get to heaven. Want to kind of live their life for themselves, but get to heaven. What a waste. Instead, saying, Lord, it's not just about me leaving earth to get to heaven, but how can I bring a little bit of heaven to earth? How can I make a difference in the lives of those I come into contact with? How can I make a difference for time and eternity? How can I be used by you in some way, shape, or form? What have you called me to do, Lord? I want to do it with all of my heart in a way that will bring honor to you. So you will say in that final day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yes, that day is coming. That's why we don't want to squander our life. I've told you the story before of an old missionary couple that was returning from the field there in Africa where they had served for many years. They were preparing to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken down. And on the ship that they boarded to return home on was President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from a hunting expedition. As the passengers were disembarking from the great ship, there was a crowd of admirers waiting to meet the president. In fact, there was a big band playing, and the applause was deafening. But when it came time for the missionary couple to step ashore, there was not a single soul to meet them. Discouraged, the husband buried his head in his hands and he moaned to his wife and to God, well, I didn't want a parade, but at least someone could have come to welcome us home. And his wife turned to him and wisely said, honey, we're not home yet. You know, we say this world is not our home in the state that it's in now. No, it isn't. But one day when we're in heaven, and God restores the earth, and heaven and earth become one, it will be our home, but not until then. And because of that, the Christian should always be a bit disconnected from this old world. Not quite in sync with everything that this culture celebrates, because our citizenship is in heaven. We have a different value system because we serve a different God, and we have different priorities than this world has. And I hope that all of us will live our lives well and wisely because it will come to an end and there are no exceptions there. And I ask you in closing, do you have the absolute confidence that you will go to heaven when you die? Do you know this for certain? You know, it's possible to come to church and to hear the Word of God taught and to even hear the gospel preached and yet not be right with God. And I don't want to close this service without extending an invitation to any here that may have joined us or are listening right now who have not yet made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's how you get to heaven. By turning from your sin and believing in Jesus, not by living a good life. Heaven is not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people. And if you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you can know with certainty you will indeed go to heaven when you die. So I ask you in closing, have you been forgiven? Have you asked Christ to come into your life? Do you know you're ready to meet God? Because you don't know when life will end. And you don't know when the Lord will come. What if He came today or tonight or tomorrow morning? The Bible says one will be taken and the other left. Which one will you be? Well, if you want to be sure you'll be ready, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God as we close in prayer now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray now for any here that have joined us or are listening or watching who do not yet know You. Lord, would You help them to see these words that we've shared today are true, they're gospel truth. Help those that do not yet know You to come to You today and receive Your forgiveness, we pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important prayer to close our study. And if you'd like to make things right between you and the Lord, Pastor Greg will help you do that in just a moment, so please stay tuned. And if you'd like to preserve the insight Pastor Greg brought us today, you can get the full presentation on CD. It's a message called Heaven on Earth. We'll help you with your order when you call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org. Thousands of people have a Harvest Wall calendar hanging near them right now. Have you requested the new calendar for 2014?
I'm a paper person, so I need a wall calendar.
The money goes towards spreading the gospel, and I'm blessed by being a part of that.
I stare at it almost all day because I don't have a window in my office.
Well, Pastor Greg, why do you think our calendars are so popular with our listeners?
You know, Dave, three things come to mind. Number one, it's beautiful to look at. It's well-designed, something you really enjoy seeing every day. Number two, it contains God's truth every day for your home. So you'll look at that calendar and there are those passages that will encourage you in your faith. And thirdly, there's no kiddies. How many cat lovers do we have out there? Are you a cat lover? How many dog lovers do we have? Dog lovers. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. We would never use photographs of cats. I think you know that about me by now. Maybe puppies one day, but never kitty. So those are the three reasons.
All right, well, there you go. Two solid reasons for getting the Harvest Wall calendar. Enjoy the beautiful artwork and the scripture each month. The 2014 edition is based on Proverbs 31 and the characteristics of virtue. We're making it available to thank you for your donation in support of teaching God's Word and sharing the gospel. In fact, if you'd consider helping out with monthly support, find out about becoming a Harvest Partner. Look for the words Become a Harvest Partner at harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And then, Pastor Greg, for those who want to make a change in their relationship with the Lord today, what's their next step?
Well, the next step, Dave, is taking time to pray. I'm reminded of a story a friend of mine told me recently where he said that he was listening to the broadcast, and at the end of the program, when we gave people an opportunity to come to Christ, he was in his car, he stopped, and he bowed his head right there and prayed. And maybe as you're listening, you're in your car, or maybe you're at home, but wherever you are and whatever you're doing, just stop for a moment. And if you would like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from it now. Be my Lord and Savior, and thank You for dying for me on the cross and paying the price for my sin. Help me to follow You from this moment forward as Your disciple. Thank You for coming in, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And if you have just prayed that prayer with Pastor Greg and asked Jesus to be your Savior, we'd like to offer some help as you begin your new life as a Christian. We'd like to send you our New Believer's Growth Packet. It'll help answer some of the questions you might have and get you started toward building a strong foundation for your faith. So get in touch for your free New Believer's Growth Packet. Our address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And you'll find us online at harvest.org. And you can also check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com. He shares his thoughts usually every day or so, whatever is on his heart and mind in real time. And you can post a comment back to Pastor Greg if you'd like. Just go to blog.greglaurie.com. Ever known a fair weather friend? Someone you could always count on until you really needed to count on them? Well, next time we'll see God as our provider and comforter at all times. But He wants our devotion on the same basis. That's coming next time.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war.
Psalm 34, Psalm 34. This one here, according to the subtitle, is the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. You remember the occasion, David was on the run from Saul, and it was immediately after his young bride, Michal, had lowered him out through the window and put an idol, a statue, in the bed where he might have been laying, and they covered it up, put some goat hair hanging out of the end, and assisted him in his escape. And he fled for his life. Saul wanted to kill him. And Saul believed he had reason. Saul had gone completely mad. David goes to Gath, of all places. David killed the champion of Gath many years earlier. David had killed Goliath, the champion of Gath, and now, of all the places, he ends up desperately arriving at Gath, and he thought, perhaps, he would be regarded on that occasion by Abimelech. He was not. He would be later, but on that occasion, he started to see what was going on, and everyone around, sort of the princes around the king of Gath, started saying to him, this is David. He's come to spy. This is our enemy. And David realized the whole sort of mood in the room was turning. It was going to be bad. And he was unarmed. He had no means to sort of fight his way out. And his strategy on that occasion was to just act crazy. And he acted crazy. He started actually drooling, letting spit run down off his beard. That'll do it. That'll convince people you're crazy. Just drooling. And he started scratching at the door. He went, and he put on this act. He changed his behavior. And Abimelech went, what? I think I have enough crazy people already. Do I have enough? I don't need another one. Get him out of here. And so David is tossed out, no doubt out the gate of Gath. So that was the occasion, and he escaped, right? He got away. So that was the occasion that inspired this, at least this is what David was, it was that memory that he was going back to when he wrote what we had before, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them, or taste and see, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. One man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So again, remembering as he was, that occasion where he needed an out, he needed way of escape. He was surrounded by his enemies. He was surrounded by the Philistines. His strategy, some would criticize it and say, I don't know, he's supposed to like just trust God for deliverance or something. But David did, I think, wisely. And he put on the act, and the act worked. But David, looking back at it, acknowledges that God delivered him, that God rescued him out of his troubles. That's how he saw it. Even looking back, even perhaps many years later, looking back, remembering that event, remembering the occasion, remembering how awful it was to be completely surrounded, and realize there's no escape here. I cannot fight my way out of a whole city. And he escaped. He was delivered. So David, he's like just full of praise in remembering it. And he goes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'm going to see, he's remembering the deliverance of God, going, it is right for me to always be praising at all times. How about those words, continually? His praise shall be continually in my mouth. There really isn't, I don't know why we ever do it. There's really no legitimate reason for us to complain, ever, but always justification for praise. Always. It always is. And when we're sort of in our right mind, we know that. We kind of forget it, you know, we do. But I think all of us in this room right now know that what should always be coming out of us, we would agree with David, that's what should be coming out, praise. Should just bless the Lord at all times. Now let's stop and think about it. Is it always his praise coming continually out of our mouths? Do we with our mouths bless the Lord at all times? You know, later in the New Testament, James writes that stinging reality that out of the same mouth sometimes come blessing and cursing. And he points out the inconsistency of that and goes, that should not be. Can you get salt water and fresh water out of the same well? So the well is sort of the issue, you know. So the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So don't anybody hear this, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise will be continually in my mouth, and just make a resolve. That's it. I resolve that I will just speak praise and no more complaining. Don't address the outlet. Address the heart. That's the deal. You know that? The heart, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The thing that we need to do is continually focus on the goodness of God. Remember continually the stuff that he's done and how he's rescued us, just like David did. That's the ticket. Don't just merely try to exercise more control over your words. But keep a heart of praise. That's the ticket. David said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And what else are you going to boast in? What else are we going to boast in, you guys? What else is there? What else are we going to boast in but the Lord? It's only God. His words in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's a good expression, magnify the Lord. It's not like you can make God bigger, but you can make him seem bigger, proclaim him, magnify him in that sense. Draw attention to him. And he said, let us exalt his name together. He just said, the humble are going to hear thereof and be glad. So now he's calling out to everybody else who's humble, going, come on, let's do this. Let's exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me. So, do you got reason? Can you look back and go, God has delivered me? Can you look back at occasions and go, wow, God, in fact, did deliver me. He has rescued me from all my fears. What were the things you were afraid of a year ago? What were the things that you were most afraid of? What were the things that you dreaded, that you feared the most? Can you remember when you were a kid? And what became of those things that you feared the most? Can you see that the Lord delivered you from those things that you were afraid of? God has delivered us from all our fears. He's still delivering us. I think he's still talking about the humble. And everybody who's experienced God's deliverance, they looked to him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. I'm here with this guy when he goes in verse 6. This poor man cried to the Lord and he heard him. And he saved him out of all of his troubles. Poor man. Hey, remember what the Lord Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about blessed are the poor in spirit? And what does that mean to be poor in spirit? You know, it means to be insufficient in self. To be so conscious that you don't have the means to save you or change you, fix you. That simple truth that the Son of God said, I'm the vine, you're branches, and unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. The poor in spirit go, that's right. I am nothing and I can do nothing. That song we sang, I think it's a Bebo Norman song, that I am nothing, I have nothing. You know that one, take these hands, lift them up, the chorus of that song. I am nothing without you. See, the poor in the spirit sing that together from the heart. David spoke of himself as going, this poor man cried unto the Lord and he heard. The man who was unable to save himself, insufficient in self, cried out desperately to God, and God intervened and rescued. Verse 7, David, a number of times through the Psalms, he repeats this thing, and he's very aware of it. And here, on this occasion, remembering when he escaped from Abimelech, he here talks about the angel of the Lord makes his camp around them, round about them that fear him, and deliver them. David, in remembering that occasion, acknowledges that he was not alone, that God's angel was with him, and that he was delivered. You probably heard a bunch of angel stories in your life. Who knows how many of them we could actually believe, but I do believe that angels intervene. And the glory never goes to the angel. In fact, people shouldn't be obsessed with angels. But the reality is that the angel of the Lord is dispatched to accompany those that fear the Lord. Have you ever thought about this? When we all get together, our angels all get together too. When we get together, because they make their camp where we are, and we all gather, something kind of cool, something happens, man. When all of us are gathered together, so also the angels that have been dispatched to guard every one of us. They're all here today, here right now. I often wonder, what do they think? What do they think? Are they entertained? Some of us have entertained angels. They're like, I wonder often. Someday we'll meet them. And I think it's one of the reasons why there's, when God's people get together, there's something. People often talk about feelings. You know, the lost guy will come in, and sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. Sometimes, you know, people just go, dude, that was intense. I don't know what's going on in there. You know, it's the worship of God. It's the gathering of God's people. There's some heavy truths being proclaimed, even in song. But the other thing that's going on, nobody can see. His angels are all here together, too. It makes it different than everywhere. It makes it different than the mall. Or your job. Or your campus. It's so different. Probably experience the oppression. Especially, you know, if you're the university campus. The principalities and powers. There's this weird sort of climate. A spiritual climate. You know? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Or the courthouse. Some of you have experienced that. The courthouse climate contributed to the courthouse climate. And whatever devil at the time was riding you, rode in on you. I mean, think about what a different sort of atmosphere it is when a whole bunch of God's people get together. Because David says it here, by the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 8. And this right here is what every single mom and dad wants for their child. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. Every single Christian mother longs for their child to taste and see. Come on, you can. No, I don't think anybody, well, certainly nobody loving, makes food. And he goes, taste this, just to burn you. A middle school boy. Don't ever, when he goes, taste it, and say, don't even trust that guy. But a mom, who's labored. And she's thinking about all these things she can put together. And this combination, this is going to blow your mind. Or as Ben would say, it's going to freak your mind. Here, taste this. Taste and see. Taste and see that it is good. And don't you, when you have ever tasted something that is so good, don't you want to share it? Not it, but the experience. Don't you? I don't. I'm one of those people that wants the whole one, okay? And so, you know, I have a wife that always goes, but can I have a little? I don't want a whole one. You've probably had that conversation, too, with someone. You go, you don't want a whole one? Really? Well, I want a whole one, so here's the problem. So tell you what, I'll eat this whole one. You get a whole one, and I'll back you up on the whole one. So you don't want a whole one, that's okay. Because I'll eat two whole ones. Man, when it's good, though, when it tastes good, there's just something about when. Oh, well, it's also, it is also true when something's really bad. You just want someone to share the experience. When you're like, oh, taste this. You just want someone to feel your pain, someone to know just how bad that is. One time I was working in a ministry in Alabama, and I was a young man, and fellow staff I was with, they were young guys working on a farm in the middle of nowhere, and we all kind of were taking turns cooking, and we're all horrible at it. Nobody was as bad as Phil. Phil was terrible. And the worst thing was Phil would fast a lot of days when he was cooking. That's a dead giveaway. He decides he's going to bless us, man. Phil decided he would bless us, and he made baked apples. How complicated is that baked apple? Just cut the core out, right? Throw some butter and sugar in, brown sugar, something, just a little cinnamon. I mean, it's not a lot. I mean, you can get cute, right? But you can really keep that pretty basic, a baked apple. Everybody's all excited about it. It smelled pretty good. One bite. I remember the first guy taking a bite. Phil, you know, being that he's fasting, didn't pay attention to the fact that that white substance, he's putting a massive amount of what he thought was sugar, it was salt, in each individual apple. And when you tasted that, you just went, boom, boom, taste this! You really wanted somebody to experience. In fact, we had a rule, we had made a rule, look, no complaining. This is what God provided, no complaining about the food. Anybody complains, it's going to be disciplined. Well, I was staff, I think I was only staff member at the table. And that first bite, I spit that thing out. And I'm the slow eater. Everybody else had already choked theirs down without complaining. And I went, what in the world, Phil? What'd you do? What'd you make? These are the saltiest things. And Phil, he went, salty? Then everybody else at the table went, ah, thought it was on purpose. And everybody then just unloaded. That was like they're chugging water. It was horrible. Have you ever tasted a green persimmon? Now, persimmon is a fruit. I'm just so stupid. I am. I'm a sucker for so many things, especially when it comes to food. When I was young, I'd eat everything in sight. I eat too much now, but man, when I was a kid, you put it in front of me, it's going down. I'm going to eat it. I don't care what it is. And I was working on a golf course, a bunch of teen challenge students, and somebody goes, hey, man, you ever had a green persimmon? No, I want one. Where is it? No kidding. This is just fruit tree on the edge of this big golf course. I should have tuned in when he's going, hey, Ken's never had a green persimmon. Now, persimmon is, when they're ripe, they're purple with orange sort of meat under the skin. And when they're ripe, they're so good. They're so sweet. Now, you know how apples, when they're green, can be a little tart, a little extreme, to say the least, when they're not ripe. Has anyone in this room ever had a green persimmon? Simon? It is the worst. I have accidentally ingested gasoline on occasion, siphoning from a snowmobile. That was nothing compared to the green persimmon. The persimmon, I can't believe it. It almost knocked me out. It was such a, the taste was so overwhelming. I couldn't taste anything for 2 days except this. That thing was so bad. And I didn't take a little bite. I'm stupid. 16 years old. Well, give me that thing. And it was so bad. It was overwhelming. And I still, to this moment, I still want to share that with someone. I still want to go taste and see that it is bad. Taste and see. I wish I could import green persimmons and just share them with every, middle school boy I know. But when it's good, I can't help but guess, when it's good, occasionally you've had the experience here going to Calvary Chapel where I have told you about a fine meal I got at a restaurant because I want everybody to go. I want that restaurant to succeed. I get nothing for it. There's no endorsement, like fee. Have you guys been to Moe's Barbecue on Broadway? Dudettes. Moe's, that guy, what's his name? I forget his name. No, that would make sense, but no, that's not it. I would have remembered that. Anyway, when you go there, tell him Ken sent you, William. Maybe he'll throw me a bone. Yeah. But I'm telling you, listen, the guy spent time in the South. He's not just trying to be some kind of franchise dude. He actually is in this Southeastern South Barbecue. Man, he's got such a good thing going. I can honestly tell you that the price is great. But then they have, oh my goodness, a few weeks ago, they had I know it sounds kind of late for this, but they had a Thanksgiving sandwich. It was a smoked turkey, a little cranberry, and then this white barbecue sauce. Oh my gosh. It was an amazing experience. And I was in there all alone eating this. I don't do that very often, go sit somewhere alone and eat. But it was one of those occasions I was doing errands, and I got a whiff of Moe's Barbecue as I was going down Broadway. And I whipped in. It wasn't planned. Next thing I know, I'm sitting there all alone with these sandwiches all lined up. And it was a blissful experience. And I wish everyone that I love could taste and see. Probably got my point a long time ago. But when it's good, I honestly so hope. I don't know how our church grows, but generally I think it grows from people going out and telling other people. You know, we got radio going for us, I suppose, and we got the, internet TV show, but you can't beat people who are excited, passionate people who've had a meal, who've had an experience, sharing it with somebody. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I hope that you get the kind of Bible study over here, the kind of experience in worship, as much as I can influence that. I try to put a meal together for you. And I hope that you have those experiences where you go, man, that was good. That was awesome. I'm stuffed. And you go tell somebody, you ought to come over and eat at my church, spiritually speaking. Go visit Moe's, though. Yes. But when I want to share it. Do you hear the heart of David going, oh. And he puts the word oh. And when you hear the passion when he goes, oh, taste and see. He's not just going, taste. Say, it's a plea. Oh, taste and see, will you? Nobody that has ever put their trust in the Lord, genuinely trusted the Lord, has ever been disappointed. Nobody has. Nobody's ever been like, I can't believe I trusted God. Nobody who genuinely puts their hope in the Lord. Now, you're going to find all kinds of people that think they've actually tried God. And all they did was try religion. You'll find some people go, yeah, I did that. I tried that. You did that. Tried that? No, you need to taste and see that he is good. It's a person, not a it. It's not like a diet plan or a workout, a gym. No, I did it. I was really into it for a while. It? What it?
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me
This is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.